Blog Talk Radio.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves, and the light, and the light, and the light.
Good evening. Thank you for tuning in to the Gospel Light Radio Show. I'm your host this evening, Stevie R. Butler, with my co-host, Tim Bench. From the state of Texas, Glenn McMillian. From the state of Texas, Courtney Carruthers. From the state of Illinois, Steve Quarter. From the state of Florida, Patrick L. Medlock. From the state of Florida, Willie Williams III. From the state of Texas, Clay Phillips. From the state of Georgia, Brian Christian Coleman. From the state of New Jersey, and Robert Lee Johnson. From the state of Georgia. Ladies and gentlemen, we are grateful that you're tuning into our radio broadcast this evening. This radio show is brought to you by loving and faithful members of the Churches of Christ. We would ask you to take out your Bibles and study along with us. We have a very exciting show planned for your spiritual enlightenment and your edification. If you'd like to contact us while we're on the air this evening, just give us a call to the live show at 713-955-0508. If you have any questions or comments for any of my co-hosts, you can send me your emails to my new email address, butlersteve1009@yahoo.com, or you can give me a call at the Carolina studio at 910-491-6405. Now again, this program is brought to you by members of the Churches of Christ. And if you need any assistance in locating a congregation in your area, please feel free to contact us. Now folks, get out your Bibles and study along with us here on the Gospel Light Radio Show. Good evening, wherever you're in the world listening to this radio broadcast. Stevie B's Media Production presents the Gospel Light Radio Show. I'm your host this evening, Stevie R. Butler, and this radio show is being broadcast from the Carolina studio in the great state of North Carolina. Ladies and gentlemen, we are just grateful for the privilege to bring you a program where we as Christians and members of the Churches of Christ can share our faith and preach and teach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ on a weekly basis. So before we go into our program for this evening, I would ask that you would bow with me in a word of prayer that we may thank God for this opportunity. Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the Father, Lord, and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to go through the various activities of the day and placing it on our hearts that we are on this broadcast and we're prepared now to present a portion of your holy and divine word. Father, we pray that you would be my co-hosts on the show this evening, Patrick L. Medlock and Steve Quarto, as they break unto us the bread of life. We pray that you'll continue to bless them in their efforts to sow the seed of the kingdom and bless their families that supporting them as well. Father, we pray that you will be with our listeners who are tuning in through social media and through Blog Talk Radio. We pray that they may listen well, and that their hearts may be pricked as they consider their eternal stance before you, that will cause them to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Father, we thank you so much for sending the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, to die such a cruel death on Calvary's cross. For we recognize without such a sacrifice, we would not even have a hope of eternal life. Father, even now we ask that you forgive us for the sins we've committed in our minds and our bodies. For we know our flesh is weak and we often fall short of your will. Father, we pray that you'll continue to bless us and keep us and love us all the days of our lives. And that we have been faithful until death. Father, we pray that you would save us. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we do ask it all. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for tuning in to our radio broadcast. Our speakers for the show this evening in the first segment, my co-host Patrick L. Medlock, he serves as the evangelist with the Spring Hill Road Church of Christ in Tallahassee, Florida. He'll be making his proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And we're not sure right now whether we're going to be doing a question in the second segment. So we'll just have to wait and see with that one. And then in the last segment, my co-host Steve Quarto, he serves as the evangelist for the Central Church of Christ in Monticello, Florida. He'll be closing out the show with a lesson from the Word of God. So open up your Bibles now and open your minds and let's have a great show. After the break, the next voice you hear will be that of my co-host, Patrick L. Medlock. Enjoy the show.
My life.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Now, my co-host, Patrick L. Medlock, and his subject, Detail on Kobe, What's Up, What's Not, What Matters.
Thank you, Brother Butler, and I bring you greetings from the Spring Hill Road Church of Christ in Tallahassee, Florida, where it all comes together spiritually, and I'm pleased again that you continue to have this forum and you continue to allow me to have an opportunity to make proclamations that I believe might be of some value to various ones who not only listen to the Blog Talk Radio format, but also now, as of the last few months, also can listen on, and watch us on Facebook Live. Of course, the airwaves have been filled with epithets, where people have referenced their love, their admiration, as well as their grief on behalf of one Kobe Bean Bryant. All of us had some type of shock, some type of jolt that was associated with that particular death. Yes, I believe that when it comes to the Kobe Bryant death, and the fact that he died at 41 years of age, many of us will remember where we were when we first heard about it. I first heard about it here at the church as I was basically getting ready to set up my lesson for Sunday evening at approximately 3:45. I pulled into the parking lot, pulled into the office. Church is scheduled to start at 5 o'clock. I look at my phone. I see on Facebook, boom, okay, Kobe has died. And a lot of times when we see that type of stuff, because there's such rabid clickbait out there, there's so many things that you'll just say, okay, I'm just going to dismiss it. But it would appear to be that when I went to Google, and it was like, okay, no, there's looks like there's some credibility behind this. It's like, whoa, he's really gone. And I'm just going to acknowledge, I wasn't a huge Kobe fan. I mean, I wasn't, mainly because I wasn't a huge Lakers fan, probably is a better way to describe it. So because of that, you know, I admire Kobe definitely for his work ethic and for his just being a winner and being a leader. But it's a deal where even with that, you still are affected by it because of the suddenness of it and how that a lot of times these things are so unexpected. But I also want to kind of reference the fact that the same weekend, a young gentleman named Jeremy Stovall died. Jeremy Stovall is the son of a elder, I think a former elder of the church in Detroit, named David Stovall. His mother's Carmen. I had associations. In fact, one of my former congregations is the Franklin Road congregation that I was able to not only attend as a teenager, but was able to later in life serve as an interim minister and as a associate minister back in the late 1990s to the early 2000s. And that congregation has a strong association with the Stovall family because the Glaziers were there. And so I'm not sure that I actually met Jeremy. It's very possible because I did Bible Bowl for so many years. He might have been part of some of those teams that were a part of that Bible Bowl at Rochester Church of Christ. But to my knowledge, I didn't know him, but it would appear he was a member of the church, member of the church family, my brother in Christ. And yet at age 26, which is almost exactly the same age as my daughter, he was killed by a driver. I'm not sure if it was a drunk driver, but someone who was driving the wrong way on 75 and hit him, held on, and he got killed. And it's my understanding the young lady that was driving the wrong way also perished in the accident. And so we really are struck by those types of things when we hear them and when we see them. And I think the Bible gives us something, because the thing that I find is interesting is that you'll see everybody making comments, CNN and ABC and ESPN, obviously, on Kobe. And even though you have the local reports that are happening in Detroit with regards to Jeremy. But I really think it's important that we receive a word from the Lord with regard to things like this when they happen, and they happen so suddenly, and maybe even as they happen so young. Because, as you know, Kobe wasn't the only one that perished. There were other younger people that perished. There were other parents that perished. And I'm going to say that all of the people that were associated with these families would say, hey, they died so suddenly. Hey, it was incredibly tragic. And they died too soon. But a word from the Lord, I think, really needs to come from Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 1. So the Bible says, a good name is better than good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better, verse 2, to go to the house of mourning than to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man. And the living takes it apart. Kobe, as many of you know, was, after he retired, he established a relationship with ESPN, and he would do a show called Detail, where he would go and look at a game or look at a player, and he would go into detail as to what he's seeing that the player is doing. And based on his intricate knowledge of the game, he would say, here is what the player is doing well, and here is what the player is not doing so well. So I would like to deliver, if I can borrow from the vernacular that Kobe was using for his show, to deliver a message entitled Detail. What's up, what's not, and what matters on Kobe. And you know what? Even though I'm using Kobe as the backdrop, just know that it applies to Jeremy. It applies to Gianna. It applies to the Altabelli family, to the Mara family of the individuals who perished on the helicopter. And just know that, you know, my heart and my condolences go out to that family. They go out to the Stovall family. They go out to any of the families that you might know of whose names I'm not referencing, either because I don't know or just because they aren't coming to mind right now. Where you can say, this type of thing is sudden, it's incredible. And a lot of times the big question that people will ask, and it's a question that I think is not, it's just an okay question. Question is why? Why would these things happen? But that's why I want to give you the what's up. I want to give you the what's not. I want to give you the what matters, not just on Kobe's death, but anybody's death that you may be struggling with because maybe you weren't ready for it. And then we can kind of maybe give you maybe a word from the Lord. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. And the hashtag tonight is on Kobe, but if you put something on my Facebook page that says on, hashtag on Jeremy or on whoever, with regard to just your response, if maybe this was a blessing or I informed you or maybe I gave you some comfort, then feel free to do that. Because as I talk about what's up, I mean, I'm going to just give you maybe what you already heard about Kobe in particular. He was a five-time NBA champion. He appeared seven times in the finals, losing to Detroit, losing to Boston those two times. A 1997 slam dunk champion. He was the youngest all-star starter at 18 years and 158 days. He was part of the NBA's last three-peat team with the Lakers in 2000 through 2002. He was one of six players to average 35 points in a season. He did that in the 05-06 season. He was named MVP of the NBA 2007 and 2008. And of course, as many of you know, something that just probably really puts Kobe, he was already going to be a legend, but boy, I just don't see how you can look at it any other way. That's tremendous that he scored 60 points in his last NBA game. And this was not like a season, ending a season where he had been at his peak and at a point where he had played well, like in his days when he was the ultimate all-star. He had struggled that whole season, and yet he scored 60 points in his last game. 60 points, as they reminded us this week on 50 Shots. So many of us, and I'm seeing even on LinkedIn, you know, if people had met Kobe and took a picture, they're posting it, and you know, they're posting his quotes, and I don't have any problems with any of that. In fact, I think some of the things they said, some of the interviews that have been played or replayed, are great, great things. But I think they also prove the point of the lesson. And that it was a joy, I'm sure, when Kobe Bean Bryant was born. But when he died, and you can see the full record of his life. Many of you, many preachers, and they preach eulogies, they talk about, well, here's the dash. You got the day that he starts and the day that he's in, and you got the dash. Well, on the day of the death, you can reference that dash. You can look at what was that dash like, how fully lived it was that dash, how valuable was that dash, whether was that a dash that blessed others. And so you got a lot of people that are who played with him, who lived with him, who were somehow affected and touched by him, all coming out and giving all of the wonderful accolades. And I think that's wonderful. But here's the thing that I think that's up. Here's what's up. Because I'm trying to help you with the why question. Because the Bible clearly says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 1, there is an appointed time for everything, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. And there's a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. So when I make reference to that, it's important that you know that in some cases, God might actually have our days and our times already set as to how long we were going to have. He just didn't tell us how long, because he really wants us to, if he allows us to live to the age of accountability, to be able to give God glory, to enter in a covenant relationship with him, and to be able to give him the honor of understanding his God's sovereignty and being able to live a life where we give our lives to him. We acknowledge his name and we acknowledge his son as Lord and Savior. So given that that's the case, it's important that we try to live that life, and we live that life to the fullest, but ultimately live a life that God would be pleased with. Passages like Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 and 12 are really, really powerful. Verse 12 says, moreover, a man does not know his time. Verse 11, rather, says, I saw again under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. The preacher is saying something very, very powerful here, because a lot of us are really looking at Kobe, looking at the fact that he has the ability to really manipulate a basketball in what seems in some cases a magical way, to be something to be envied, and something to be emulated. And yet when you look at the text, the Bible is saying, you know what? It's not about how rich you are. It's not about how mighty you are. It's not about how smart you are. It's not about what type of special abilities you might have. Because when it's all said and done, you're always going to have somebody that's ultimately smarter. You're always going to have someone that's ultimately quicker. You're going to have someone that's ultimately going to get richer. You got someone that's going to show greater ability. And even if you stay on top for a while, at some point, time and chance is going to catch up with you. Then he follows that up in verse 12 by saying, moreover, man does not know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. So that's a very significant point. It ultimately tells us, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, that if I have a room of 500 people, and let's say 100 of them are in their 90s. You got another 100 that are between 90 and 75. You got another 100 that are between 75 and 60. You got another 100 that are between 60 and 45. You got another 100 that are less than 45 years old. And as you continue to layer that out, you may have another group that's even younger than 30. And I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, God is not saying all the people that are in that 90 to 100 range are going to die first. He's not saying that those people have first dibs on death. He's saying that out of that 500 people that might have so many between 90 and 100, so many between 90 and 75, so many between 75 and 60, so many between 60 and 45, some of them between 45 and 30, and even beyond 30, no one knows how much time you have. So a person might be born. You might have a newborn in your hand right now. You might have a toddler who is just who is learning how to walk and learning how to talk and asking you questions, what's that, what's that, what's that, those four-year-olds and those terrible twos and all those things, you don't know whether or not that person is going to get to adolescence or get beyond adolescence or get beyond young adulthood or live to be a ripe old age. The Bible says man does not know his time. So the person that you have in front of you, whether that's your friend, whether that's your enemy, whether it's your neighbor, whether it's your family member, whether you look at yourself, we don't know where death is. And so it may be that we're only slated to live 41 years. Maybe it is that we're only slated to live 13 years. Maybe it's only that we're slated to live 26 years, and that's all that we have. And the fact that the day of one's death is more important, it's greater than the day of one's birth, and that the day of the house of feast mourning is more important and more poignant than the house of feasting. It's saying to us, part of that is because when someone dies, it gets our attention, and it gets our attention in exactly the right way. What it says is that because we don't really know our time, you're going to have those times when you're coloring in the coloring book and you're picking the right colors and you're doing everything right, it would appear, and yet your crayon is still going to go beyond the line and color outside the line. There's still going to be those times when beverages will spill, where cakes will not come out perfect. You're going to have those individuals who appear to be doing everything right. They ate right. They saved. And so they were set that I'm going to have my health. I'm going to have my wealth. and then they get hit by a car before they even get out of their 40s. We don't know how much time God is going to give us. That's what's up. And when we can have situations like Kobe dying at 41 to remind us that life is not programmed. You already know that, because even if you're destined for heaven, you know that you're not going to fly to heaven in a straight line. And when you know that, when you understand that, when you see what the scriptures actually say along this line, it's going to do nothing but to help us to see just how important it is that we don't take life for granted, that we don't take life's word for granted, and that the most important thing for us is, according to Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. And we definitely need to learn that if we're possible by age 13, and most certainly by ages 26 and by ages 41. And when we can allow the word of God to instill our faith, because Romans 10 and 17 continues to say, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We can follow God's command. It can build our faith. We can start sooner than later living a life for God, so that wherever death is, we're ready for it, because we're already living a life every day by faith. I believe sometimes God sets things up so that whatever the death, whoever it is, and whatever the circumstances, he's reminding us of those very facts. I want to talk about, as far as I speak a bit more about what's up, I want you to look at Luke chapter 16. Because Luke chapter 16, even though many reference it as a parable, I believe that the circumstances that Jesus talked about here is what actually happened as far as the what's up. And so this is where I'm getting into the detail aspect of what's going on. Because Kobe and Gianna and the Altabellis and Bowers, Jeremy Stovall, are now gone. And I need you to understand and know that what here's what has happened. Because a lot of times I know we're saying rest in peace, rest in heaven, and so forth. Understand what the Bible really teaches us about what happens when people die. Because I am a believer based on scripture that there is an afterlife. The Bible says there was a rich man in verse 19 of Luke 16. And he habitually dressed in purple and fine living, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And the Bible says in verse 23, in Hades, this rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. When people die, they go, based on what I believe the Bible teaches here, to Tartarus. That is the Hadean, the Hadean realm. It's the realm of the dead. And in essence, they are here to await judgment. I'm going to let you read the rest of the context of Luke chapter 16. For many of you who may have been to Sunday school or heard sermons or studied the Bible on your own, you're familiar with what happens as the dialogue starts between the rich man and Abraham, and the circumstances such where here in Tartarus, Abraham indicates there's a great gulf fix, because the rich man ends up being, as is indicated in hell or Hades, as it references here, and paradise is where both Abraham and Lazarus are. And so Abraham, the rich man, asked that, hey, Lazarus, can someone come and send Lazarus and come and dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And the idea that, hey, you can't, we can't come over there, you can't come over here, that's a great gulf. And so the spirit, the body, obviously has been buried, but the soul goes to the Hadean realm. So individuals like Jeremy indicate individuals like Kobe, Gianna, their souls are in Patara. And I, not being aware of anybody's salvation status, I'm not inclined to say where specifically is Jeremy, where specifically is Kobe, where specifically is Gianna. I have no heaven or hell to put, or a paradise or a Hades to put anybody in. But the detail is that that's really what's up, because all of us, if we don't live to make it to the judgment itself, we will die and we will, our soul will go here. And based on that, that's really what's up, that we will go, and really it would appear already be prejudged. Because if you go to the Tartarus, to the Hadean realm, and if we're like the rich man and the status is where he is, we're already going to know that our situation is far justice, because we're already going to be in torture. And we're already going to know our situation if we're in paradise, because we won't be. That's what's up. And so I'm not going to be the person that on Facebook says that Kobe went anywhere. I am going to say that all of our souls are destined to go here, if indeed that's what we do, and we don't make it to actually live to judgment when the trumpet will sound. Let me tell you what's not up. That people don't necessarily die because they're evil if they die early. A lot of times, you know, people will even go as far with theories and say, okay, if something like this happens, like, I'm not sure if anything is out there, but somebody might say, okay, Kobe scored 60 points and, you know, sold his soul to the devil so that he could actually, you know, I mean, I'm not sure what circumstances are out there or what type of the conspiracy theories, because a lot of people are trying to figure out the question I put on the board. Why? I'll tell you, that's ludicrous. The passage that I referenced in Ecclesiastes best explains it. No one knows his or her time. And so because of that, you just got to know that God's grace is sufficient with whatever time that we have. You just got to know that when it comes right down to it, you know, God is not an unjust God. You don't want to start questioning God as to why did God take Kobe like that? Why did he go out like that? Or you know what? I mean, we are not going to understand the secret things of God and why things happen that way. Why would God allow Puerto Rico to not only have one devastating earthquake, but now, what, a year, 18 months later, have another one? I mean, these are things that we have no real answers for as to why some of these things will happen. What we do know is that God is sovereign. And because God is sovereign and because God is just, there are things that we just won't, don't, and probably may not ever understand. But we just need to know that because we don't know where death is, there's several things that we kind of need to make sure that we're focused on, and we're focused on in the most powerful way. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse number 4. Because those types of things help us to really be and do what we need, we really need to have happen. The Bible really speaks very powerfully about all of these different things. I enlarged my works, I built houses for myself, I planted vineyards. And when it was all said and done in verse 11, he says, I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. So when it's all said and done, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, it really is about us making sure that we don't get so wrapped up in what the world has to offer that we're not able to do what we need to do. 2 Corinthians 5:1 says, but we have a home, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So ultimately, those of us who are striving to live a life by faith, that's what we need to try to be about. And Hebrews 9:27 is really speaking very forthrightly when it says, it's appointing on the man once to die, and after this, the judgment. What this is not Kobe having some type of thing happen because of karma. What is this is not Kobe dying, but he'll wake up and or he'll be reincarnated in some other type of way. You got to understand that we have our time. We're going to live it once, and then it's going to be what it's going to be. Very quickly, let me tell you what matters. What matters is not only the words that we read already in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. I won't reread them, but it will include what we see in verse 13 of that same chapter. Consider the work of God. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. So when you consider those words and you see what's there, what matters is that God gives us what God gives us. And it helps us to really see that because we don't know how long we're going to be here. I mean, I've gotten into the habit now, if I have a Mother's Day sermon, I don't mark it to Mother's Day. I preach it right now because, number one, I don't know if I am going to make it to Mother's Day. And maybe the person who needs to hear it now because they may not make it to Mother's Day to hear it. And so what matters is that we focus on today and we do the things right now because, as the old preachers used to say, yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note, but today is ready cash. This is the thing that we need to do. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some people count slowness, but is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, as we close out this lesson, this is all of what matters. Because if we are indeed focused in the proper way, then we'll make sure that we do the things that we need to do so that we can be able to be like Paul here when he says in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's what matters. You need to make sure that you're living a faithful life. If Kobe's death helps people to understand the importance of not only how precious life is, how programmed life is not, and how important it is that, number one, you love the people that God has put around you in your locus of control and sphere of influence, and that you live a faithful life where you're fearing God and keeping his commandments, then a lot of times that's why God said, guided the preacher to say, the house of mourning is better than the house of feasting, because the people who are living will pay attention. So let's pay attention. It's sad that Jeremy's life was taken at 26, Deanna's at 13, Kobe's at 41, and all those other individuals at the ages that they died, and as well as other circumstances you guys are aware of. But there are letters that are being sent to us, those that are living, that we need to crystallize, number one, the lessons that we learned as a result of our loved ones living, no matter how long they live. And that we need to set our own house in order. Because unlike Hezekiah, God told him, you have 15 more years to live. We don't know when we're going to die. Time and chance will catch us all. And man does not know his time. God speak to you. Thank you for taking the time to listen to my message.
Is your congregation in need of lending for a building or expansion project? As your partner and advocate, Diversified Financial Network will take the time to understand your unique situation and develop a financing solution that meets your specific needs. It's an exciting time for your congregation, and what you need is a company with expertise in church financing early in the process. Call us today at 1-866-513-6665. Or visit us at www.diversifiedfinancegroup.com.
These are the announcements for the events and activities in the Churches of Christ. If you'd like to have your events and activities announced on this radio broadcast, you can give me a call at the Carolina Studio at 910-491-6405. Or send me an email to my new email address, butlersteve1009@yahoo.com. The Deep River Church of Christ in High Point, North Carolina is seeking a full-time evangelist. The ideal candidate would be outreach focused with a desire to win souls and has a keen ability to appeal well to a cross-cultural audience. For a copy of the full job description, visit the homepage of their website at www.deepriverchurchofchrist.org. To apply, send a resume, cover letter, and free professional references to the Deep River COC at triad.com. My co-host Steve Cordo here on the Gospel Light Radio Show, he has a new book that he has just published, and the title is God, Grace, and You. You can order this book from the 21st Century Christian Catalog. On April the 21st and the 22nd, 2020, there'll be a Servant Leadership Empowerment Conference. And this conference will be on Brotherhood Unity. The conference will be hosted by Warren D. Blakely Sr. on the campus of Oklahoma Christian University. To register for this event, visit the website at unitedbrotherhood.eventbrite.com. On October the 15th through the 17th, 2020, there will be a 44th annual 2020 Midwest Lectureship Conference of the Churches of Christ, and be hosted at the Sheraton Hotel at Keystone Crossing, Indianapolis, Indiana. Regular registration is now open, and the theme for this relationship will be the power of his presence. The address is 8787 Keystone Crossing, Indianapolis, Indiana, 46240. For more information, please contact 2020 Midwest Relationship Seal in care of Metro Church of Christ at P.O. Box 53650, Indianapolis, Indiana, 46253. Or for more information, please call 317-347-8790. And just a program reminder, Stevie B's Media Production presents, we're airing live shows here on Blog Talk Radio. The first Monday of every month, we're airing the live show, the Gospel Light Radio Show. That will be a special edition. And the next scheduled show will be on February the 3rd. My co-host, Robert Lee Johnson, will be presenting a lesson from the Word of God. That show will air from 6 to 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 6 p.m. Central Standard Time. And then on Tuesday, each evening from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting a live show, What a Word from the Lord radio show. Each week we have a guest speaker from the Brotherhood of the Church of Christ who will be presenting lessons from the Word of God. Also, we have the Community Corner segment. That segment's for small business owners and entrepreneurs who have products and services for our communities. Also, my co-hosts, Edward Bishop from Niagara Falls, New York, and Mark N. Skelton from Indianapolis, Indiana, will be presenting lessons from the Word of God on that broadcast. And then on Thursday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time. I'll be hosting a live show, the Gospel Light Radio Show. And we have 9 co-hosts who will be presenting lessons from the Word of God on this broadcast. And each week, I have 2 of my co-hosts on the air with me. We're also taking questions from my shout-out platform on social media, Facebook, that we'll be posing to one of my co-hosts on that live show. And then on Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting a live show, Stevie B's Acapella Gospel Music Blast Radio Show. And I'm playing the world's greatest acapella gospel music artists. We're also interviewing the artists on the show in the Story Glory segment. And we try to do that every first Friday of the month. And the next scheduled interview will be by Warren Blakely Jr. on February the 7th. We're also doing the Top 20 Countdown Show. The next scheduled Top 20 Countdown Show should be on February the 14th. We're counting down the Top 20 Acapella Gospel Song for the month of February. And we're also doing once a quarter, we're trying to do a marathon show. That's whatever artists that we're featuring on that show, we're just playing their music for the entire show. And the next scheduled marathon show will be on April the 24th, 2020. We'll be featuring the group United Acapella out of Houston, Texas. You can also get these on-demand episodes if you can't catch any of these live shows. These shows will be airing on Spotify, iHeartRadio, Apple iTunes, ACARadio.net, and coming soon to Pandora. And we're also being aired on YouTube. You can go to the Church TV Network, see their playlist, Acapella Radio, you'll see these on-demand episodes. And also on Deezer and World of Acapella. I want to give a shout-out to all of my sponsors who are sponsoring these radio shows. I'd like to thank Sharon Norwood from, she lives in Chicago, Illinois. Her company is called Organo, and her slogan is a health product for healthier living. And Bethesda Memorial from her director of crematory services out of DeSoto, Texas. And my sponsor, Stanley Phillips. He's the owner of A Touch of Class Apparel in Little Rock, Arkansas. And my sponsor, Diversified Financial Network, LLC, out of Dallas, Texas. And the owner is Mark and Charlotte Carroll. And my sponsor, Cheryl Morrow. She lives in Charlotte, North Carolina. She's with the Compassion Haiti Leader. And she's been serving Northern Haiti for 20-plus years. And they invite you to become a part of something greater than yourself. So please visit and donate to Haiti at www.CompassionHaitiLeader.faith. And my sponsor, Yvonne Blazing Cracker Goop from Nashville, Tennessee. Certainly appreciate all of them. The 3 E's of Stevie B's Media Production. It is the objective of this broadcast. We want to educate, we want to edify, we want to encourage you in a study of God's Word. And that will conclude our program announcement. You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Stay tuned.
Dismay me the last time. Dismay me the last time, children. Dismay me the last time. It may be the last time. I don't know. Dismay be the last.
It may be the last time I walk around here.
From my shouted out platform, but my co-host Steve Corder will go ahead and do his segment. His subject is entitled Christianity is for thinking people, part three. What's the Bible for?
And good evening to you, Stevie, and everybody listening via the internet. Thank you for having me on the show and giving me this opportunity. This is part of a series that we started a few months back, and looking at how Christianity is for people who have to think. It is not for the intellectually lazy. And I did this series in response to some atheists on social media that I know who insists that Christianity is bad for critical thinking, that churches don't want their people to think, and that really, unless you're an evolutionary atheist, you really don't know how to think. But I would submit just the opposite. Christianity, first of all, does not destroy critical thinking. What destroys critical thinking is when somebody insists, say, for instance, I insist everybody think like me, well, then there is no critical thinking. That's what's going to destroy it. Now, as a Christian, I've got to give it thought. Jesus said, go into all the world preach the gospel, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Teaching. And you teach through interaction and presenting your material, let your students ask questions, and that sort of thing. Christians should never check their brains at the door. When you go to church on Sunday morning or Wednesday night or whenever you get together, go prepared to learn. Go prepared to think and to reason. And to do that requires you to ask questions. Never, ever, 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 ever take the preacher's word for it or from an elder's word for it or the Bible school teacher's word for it. Ask questions. Remember, John the Baptist asked questions. He sent people to Jesus when John was in prison and said, hey, are you the Messiah or do we look for somebody else? And remember, doubting Thomas. Jesus didn't strike him down for questioning things. And then Elijah asked questions. Now, are you always going to get the answer that you want? Well, no. Remember, also, Peter said to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you when someone asks. Now, he never said that that the person asking questions will accept your answer or like your answer. He just said to have one. And as I'm continuing on with this series, I want us to look at the Bible right now. What good is the Bible? After all, it is old. It's been around for a long time. According to the Gallup organization, 93% of Americans own at least one Bible. However, that same survey found out that only 4 in 10 know that Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. The majority of the respondents cannot identify at least one of the gospel accounts. And then 2/3 of Americans believe that there are few, if any, absolute principles to direct human behavior. And 1 in 5 Christians even deny, remember we're using Christian in the generic broad sense of the word, but in this survey, 1 in 5 Christians denies Jesus' resurrection and believe he was a sinner. Now, those are not held by just a few. Those are, notice, held by some people who claim to be born again. And when it comes to the Bible, one issue that constantly pops up is whether or not the Bible is relevant here in the 21st century. And for the question of relevancy, there are people offering us answers from all directions, both from modern and ancient sources. You know, many people are under the impression that the Bible is just one book written in old King James English with all those these and thous in it and authored by a bunch of gray-haired men who just want to tell people how to live their lives. An instructor at Bible school once joked that if the King James Bible was good enough for Paul, well, hey, it's good enough for me. So why should I listen to the Bible? What exactly is it good for? Well, let's think about it. Let's think this through. And first of all, it is a Bible, or rather, the Bible is good for doctrine and for teaching. Now, it guards against spiritual diseases and spiritual death that can result from false teaching and false doctrine. Remember, whenever someone just says, well, yeah, there may be a God, there is a God, or I think there could be a God, kind of that agnostic viewpoint, I always want to ask them, okay, well, don't you think this God is a just God and a kind God? And they'll usually say, well, yeah. Okay, so then wouldn't he want us to know definitively who he is, where he is, and what to do to please him? And that's where the Bible comes in. It has stood the test of time. It gives us what it is that God wants us to do. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, Paul reminds Timothy that because Scripture is inspired and infallible, it is also profitable. It is not just a collection of stories. It is not just a collection of fables or myths or any human ideas about God. Through the Holy Spirit, God revealed his person and his plan to select people who wrote down his message and in a process that we today call inspiration. And Scripture is completely trustworthy because God was in control of its writing. The writers wrote from their own personal and historical and cultural context, although they used their own minds, their own talents, their own languages to do it. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the Scriptures we're told are profitable for every aspect of our ministry. Notice he says there that they are profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is the content and the teaching of truth, which has to flow from and be consistent with Scripture. It is profitable for reproof, which is rebuking those in sin, and it's profitable for correction. It helps those straighten out errors and problems. It doesn't tell me do any good for me to tell someone, hey, you're doing that wrong, unless I can come in and show them how to do it right. It doesn't do any good to tell my six-year-old to go clean up her room and, oh, by the way, you just did it wrong, if I don't go in there and show her how to do it. And then the fourth thing that Scripture is good for is instruction and righteousness, showing people how to please and to glorify God. That is what the Scriptures are good for. And then the Bible is good for spiritual food. That is why God gave it to us, is to feed us spiritually. One of the reasons he gave it is to feed us spiritually. The Word of God is the spiritual food that sustains us. And many times the type of food you eat determines also the way you eat it. In other words, I don't go down to the Mexican restaurant and ask for chopsticks to eat my burrito with. I use chopsticks to eat certain kinds of food, and sometimes we eat different types of food to achieve a desired result. This is going to get simplistic here for just a minute, but I think it'll help see the point I'm trying to make. And what do babies generally consume? They generally consume milk. How about adults? We generally consume solid foods. Well, the Word of God is good to sustain us so that it will achieve a certain result. And there are certain ways to read and to study the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, where you see Scripture uses milk and solid food to describe our levels of maturity. Notice what the writer says, Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word, than the word of righteousness, for he is also a babe. For everyone who partakes only of milk, he says, is unskilled. Because he says in verse 14, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So in verse 12, you notice, elementary truths are referring to the simple message of the gospel, the basics of the faith, the kinds of things everybody needs to know to become a Christian, and those basic things to get us started to help us live a life. And then consider the spiritual meal that the scriptures are. 1 Peter chapter 2, where God's word, someone said, is the perfect beverage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that you may grow up in your salvation, so that we can grow up. Remember, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So it's going to be our spiritual food as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, God's word is the meat that we all need to seek. He said, I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready. So we need to advance on to meat. It's like when we brought our daughter home from the adoption agency. She had or consumed milk or formula for a while, but eventually her teeth came in. And if she didn't start eating solid food, we knew something was going to be was wrong. But, you know, she eats plenty now, eats a lot of solid food. It's because she's grown past that milk stage. And as Christians, we need to grow past that milk stage. Psalm 119 says that God's word is like that you could liken it to a dessert because it is sweeter than the honeycomb to my mouth, he says. And then the third thing for God's word, the Bible is our compass, or it's good for direction. I guess today I need to change that to say it's our GPS, because I don't know too many people who use old-fashioned paper maps and compasses anymore. But what do we use a GPS for, or a map or a compass? Well, for direction. I need to know how to get from point A to point B. How am I going to do that? Well, I look at a map in the old days. Now I'll just punch the address into my phone and it'll lead me there. Trust in the Lord, we are told in Proverbs chapter 3, with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Truth of the matter is that there is no place that we can go for direction like that except in the scriptures. We learn on our own, or rather, if we lean on our own understanding, in many ways, when we are trying to figure things like, how do I manage my finances? What about my relationships? What am I going to do about this job or that job? We can't lean on our own understanding part of the time and then on God's. We got to lean on God's understanding. Pay attention to what God is trying to tell us through his word or through our life situations. The warning here in Proverbs chapter 3 doesn't suggest that God's children turn off our brains. While I was preparing this lesson, I read a couple of sources that basically said, well, we shouldn't think that. We just have to lean on God. But no, God wants us to think it through. He wants us to use intelligence. He wants us to use common sense. It simply is cautioning us not to be overly dependent on man's wisdom, because man's wisdom and man's experiences are sometimes going to be limited and not be able to help us through every situation. And God doesn't want us to be overly dependent on those things. Remember Abraham, when he left Egypt, or rather left his homeland, Ur of the Chaldeans, he was following what God told him to do. And so was Joshua when he attacked the town of Ai. And when they became, they did not do what we would consider conventional military tactics. When they crossed into the promised land, you know, marching around Jericho. What military textbook would tell you to do that? But they had seen what God did before. They had seen God answer prayer. They had seen God's miracles. So they followed what God told them to do. And that's what we have to do, is to let go and follow God's leading in these situations. Jeremiah chapter 10 fits with the notion. He says, I know, O Lord, the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his footsteps. So, yes, lean on God, look to God. This passage in Jeremiah chapter 10 is at the end of a talk Jeremiah gave to the temple. Jeremiah admitted that a person's life cannot be considered in his own right, as though he is free to direct his own steps and live his life as he wants. God is in control, and only those who let God direct their ways will be truly blessed. Jeremiah's statement in verse 23 is found in the words, I know, O Lord, the way of man is not in himself. But let's see, what did Jeremiah know? He knew a man's ways were not going to be in himself, that man's wisdom is not always going to work out. Jeremiah realized from his own poverty as such that all of us need to be totally dependent on the Lord. He knew his own power, knew his own resources, could not obtain the part put him on a path that would give him all wisdom just from his own experiences. He had to rely on the Lord for that. Also in Joshua chapter 24, notice verse 15, because we are always faced with two options. Choose this day whom you will serve. Make a choice. And to make a choice, what am I going to have to do? Yeah, I got to think about it. I need to know, what are my choices? What are my options in this situation? So Joshua is saying, look, either serve God or serve idols. Idols, it comes down to just that. You can't serve both. He wants the people to make a decision. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The choice is between serving God or serving our other idols. Now, I don't know too many people these days who have worship trees or who worship stone statues, but you don't have to do that to worship an idol. An idol is anything that comes between you and God. When we allow money or fame or career, sex, drugs, any of that, that all gets between us and God, and that becomes our idol. And remember, that's what's going to separate us from God, is when we sin, when we allow other idols, other priorities to get between us and God. The more we gain wisdom from God's word, the easier it is going to be to make the right choices every day. And once our foundation gets firmly established on God's character and on God's word, then we can get into a good, solid pattern of righteous living. And then the Bible, remember, is going to be good for us because it's what is going to ultimately lead us to salvation. And without the word of God, there is no way we can know that we are sinners in need of salvation. Remember, there's a God out there, and if you believe in a loving God and a righteous God and a merciful God, that God cannot leave us hanging, that God has got to somehow communicate his will to us, and that God, I would submit to you, is the God of the Bible. And without the word of God, there is no way we would know that we are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Notice, all have sinned. That includes me. That includes everybody listening to this broadcast. All have sinned and fallen short. And anyone who pays, who sins, has paid the price by falling short of God's glory. Therefore, God had to give us some kind of instruction so we would know where we stand before him. And to fall short in this context, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it means to be deficient. You lack something. You've come up short. And that refers ultimately to our condition before God. God had to do something about this because there was just nothing we could do to make ourselves right before God. Romans 6 verse 23, Paul's conclusion about the two directions that we take in life. We go one way, sin pays death. Sin gives us a wage. When people say that they want justice, I want what I deserve. Let me tell you something. You don't want what you deserve when it comes to God. You do not want justice when it comes to God, because if we all get justice, we're going to end up in the lake of fire, folks. What we want to do is go to God humbly for mercy, for grace. God gives the one who follows him eternal life in Jesus. That is a gift. It is not anything you have deserved or I have deserved. Romans 5 and verse 10 tells us that we were helpless to save ourselves. We were reconciled, Paul said, to him through the death of his son. That is how we are saved. We are helpless to do it on our own. A person, just think of a person who cannot swim. I'm not the world's greatest swimmer. I always have to be careful, especially if I'm out like in lakes or open ocean. I don't go out very far because I could fall off into the deep and get myself into very serious trouble very quickly. And that's basically what we humans have done. Just picture we've wandered out too far from God. We're out in the ocean. We're in trouble. And Jesus is the lifeline. The person who cannot swim and falls into deep water, someone's got to get in there and get them out of the water. That's what a lifeguard does. Or maybe someone who puts a pole out there or something for them to grab onto. And before becoming a Christian, we were all drowning in sin. We were about to go under, but Jesus became our lifeguard and saved us from that condemnation. God purposed the Bible to lead us to salvation by revealing God's grace to mankind. God's grace is seen through the gloom of our sin, and it appeals to us. It appeals to the sinner to become a child of God, and it's up to you. You know, choose this day, Joshua said. Choose this day. Make the choice. When Paul was approached by Ananias in Acts chapter 22, when Paul's recounting his conversion, he was asked, why do you wait? Yeah, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. What are you waiting for, Paul? Come on, let's go. You're burning daylight. And Paul, you know, okay, yeah, why am I waiting? Let's see. Oh, I can't think of any reason, so I need to go do this. And then when we look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8, notice it says, this is a passage I like to point out when discussing our relationship to God. It says, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Notice that when we were enemies. Whoa, stop and think about that for a minute. Enemy is a pretty strong word. In my life, I can count maybe five, maybe six people that I would say were actual enemies. Not that many, because it's such a strong word. And think about when you think of an enemy, what kinds of things come to your mind? You know, maybe a war, two countries fighting with each other. Well, so-and-so is a political enemy. And we think of people who don't like each other, who maybe hate each other and are always trying to prevent them from doing something or getting in the way and being spiteful towards them. You see, that tells us that the person without Christ is not only weak, but an enemy. That person is hostile to God's will. Now, because of the saving death of Christ, man has been brought again to a friendly relationship with God. We have that opportunity to seek peace with God. And the basic truths of our salvation are found in Scripture. Let me ask you, you want to learn about Shakespeare, what are you going to do? Well, you need to read some Shakespeare. You want to know about John Grisham or Tom Clancy, or pick your author, pick your composer, pick your artist. You got to read what they've written. You've got to listen to their music or go see their paintings or their artwork and study them if you want to understand them. So you want to understand God? Then you got to read his product. You got to read the Bible if you want to understand how to be a Christian. Don't read what somebody else has told you the Bible says, but read the Bible for yourself. Think. 1 Timothy 2:4, we're told that God wants all to be saved. Now notice, he says God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants it, but it does not say all men will be saved. He wants it, yes, but the choice is up to you. God gave us the way to salvation. He wants us to be saved, but he wants volunteers in heaven. There aren't going to be any conscripts there. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, God wants all to be saved. And the gospel message has that universal scope. It involves all people. It doesn't say you have to be a particular race or particular nationality or income level. All men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, Jesus is waiting so that more sinners will repent and turn to him. He tells us there that the Lord is not slack or slow about his promises, as some men count slackness. He is patient. He is long-suffering, some translations say, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, we should be thankful that God is giving us all this opportunity to come to repentance. God loved the world and sent his Son to save sinners. Never assume that anyone is outside of God's mercy or beyond God's reach for salvation. God brought us to that point. Jesus is waiting for sinners to repent and turn to him. We have to remember that Christ could return any time, and because of that, we have to accept that way of salvation. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. Could be next week, next year, a decade from now, 100 years from now. I don't know. But my point is to be ready for it. Always be prepared for it. When my dad was a pilot, he was the chief pilot for a little airline company, and he could set his own schedule. And there were times he would give me and my sister chores to do, and he'd say he wanted them done before he came home. The trick was we didn't always know when he was coming home. He might come home at lunchtime. He might come in the middle of the afternoon. He might not come home till 7 or 8 o'clock at night. So we had to get on those chores and get them done because we just weren't sure when Dad would show up. We don't know when Jesus is going to show up. So it is important that everybody be ready. If you're not sure if you're ready, then send us an email or a Facebook message. If you know of someone who's in the Lord's church, then contact them. But make sure that you are ready. The Bible is going to give you the mind of God, the state of man. It is the way of salvation. It is the way that we figure out what God wants us to do. I thank you for this time, Stevie. Next month, I'm going to do another lesson in the series about Christianities for Thinkers. And we're going to talk about how God used a skeptic to make his point. Genesis chapter 18, we're going to look at a skeptic that God can use. Thank you very much, Stevie, and we'll see you next time.
Lord, you know everything I've done. Every thought I've had, you know everyone. And Lord, you know, every time I fall, still you come to my rescue when I call. And Lord, you hear every idle word, every thoughtless deed, how it seems upset. That Lord, you give not what I am due, but mercy, you come to my rescue. You come to my rescue. You come to my rescue. By being there for my rescue. And Lord, I give all I can give, all of my heart, long as I shall live. So Lord, oh Lord, I just want to thank you for coming. For coming to my rescue, you come to my rescue. You come to my rescue. To my rescue. To my rescue.
It's hard to tell you how I feel.
make it show. With every breath, gonna let you know.
I am accepting, though I can't comprehend
how I could be worth the cost when I was bound to find the Lord. I give all I can give.
All my heart.
I should live. So Lord, oh Lord, I just want to thank you.
I really want to thank you
For coming to my rescue. You come to my rescue.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank you for tuning in to our radio broadcast, and we certainly appreciate those who have been following our radio show on Blog Talk Radio and also on social media, Facebook Live. I want to thank my co-host, Patrick L. Metlock, for his lesson. His subject was details on Kobe Bryant, what's up, what's not, what matters. Great lesson. We certainly appreciate Patrick's efforts in the lesson on this evening. We see the world is mourning the death of Kobe Bryant, and we certainly want to put this all in a spiritual perspective according to the Word of God. And that's why this broadcast is here, because we want to proclaim what the Scriptures teach in regards to the saving of mankind. That's what it's all about. And also, I want to thank my co-host, Steve Corder, for his lesson, Christianities for Thinking People, Part 3, What's the Bible For? Very good lessons on the broadcast this evening. Ladies and gentlemen, we are just thrilled to be able to bring you this weekly broadcast. It is our prayer that the lessons that were given on this radio show have been beneficial to your spiritual lives, and your relationship with the Lord has been strengthened, because you're not only tuning into this radio show, but because you've given yourself over to a study of God's Word. So on behalf, I'm your host, Steve R. Butler, and I want to say on behalf of all of our co-hosts on the Gospel Light Radio Show, God bless you, and good night, everybody.
Our heart's desires must face the winds of doubt, expecting things from above and wanting now. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. The spirit strong and grows from day to day. If you bless and weak and it calls me in praise, worldly treasures take a hold of you. We'll turn the wise man into never wait and bump the pin of every day and dump the bag. Don't let material things keep you from going away when he comes back. We know that it is. I'm sure it's wasting time. You see, the Lord knows all, and He will ease your mind. He's told us everything we have to do. Knock, the door will be open unto you. You got to walk down the narrow way and follow Him every day and don't look back. Don't let material things keep you from going away when He comes back.
Journey
up here, and all the angels will beckon me. Then I'll rest eternally. Don't know the day nor the hour, but I know there's gonna be a happy day. Yeah. The Lord has a mansion prepared, a mansion prepared for you and for me. And oh, in the